Amen. So this morning, if you're joining us or if you've forgotten what we've been doing over the number of weeks, we are continuing in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, which is described in Galatians 5:22. Those behaviors, those traits, those characteristics, which are increasingly displayed in the life of those who have been called by God into his kingdom and who have been made new. In those fruits, we have looked at love, joy, peace, patience, and this morning we are looking at kindness. We've been emphasizing in our messages that these are not actions or attitudes which one tries to do to get God's approval or to become a better person. No, they are listed here in Galatians 5 to describe those who have been approved and accepted by God and live, though imperfectly, they are not the fruit of a person's spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. These are not fruits of our own spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit of God at work producing that within the life of the believer. It's God's power, God's spirit, his fruit produced in those whom he has called out of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's something we have been emphasizing. These are the result, therefore, of God's work, rather than the result of men and women just working that little bit harder to be a little bit more loving or a little bit more patient or a little bit more kind. And this can be illustrated in an encounter where we see the kindness of Jesus towards a woman who had been living in ways God had never intended her to live. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 7. And Luke chapter 7, there's many places we could have gone to illustrate what is described in Galatians 5. But I want to read to you from Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 through to verse 50, where we hear the account of, in your Bibles it might be entitled, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. I'll read to you starting from verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Well, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them loved him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus says to this woman, he who has been forgiven loves much. That is, he who understands they have been accepted by God through Jesus loves much, like this woman. And we don't know the whole the whole background to this story. But those who have come to Jesus, but it is those who have come to Jesus who are kind and love much. We can't say, I've always been a good person and I've gone to church, maybe like Simon. And that means I don't have to, doesn't mean that you have some kind of privileged status that means you are off the hook to love people because you have not been forgiven much. It doesn't let you off the hook. If that is true, if you've gone to church all your life or been raised in a religious context, then surely you have received God's grace at some level, whether you're saved or not. You have received God's grace for a longer period of time, which means, in theory, you should be more grateful to the grace of God, which means, in theory, you should love more, right? So just because your sins are not evident or that you, you're not living the life of a sinful woman, which is code for this woman was probably a prostitute, does not mean that you have an excuse not to love. In fact, the people who have grown up in religious influences, and I use that term very broadly, often need to be forgiven of a sense of righteousness, that they don't need to be forgiven and they don't need to love much because, look, I'm here, it's my church. And those who haven't grown up under religious influence have to be forgiven of their unrighteousness, often and definitely always. And those God called, God will forgive, and those whom he forgiven will love much. So no one's really off the hook. But the great news is both need forgiveness, both the religious and the unreligious, and the good news is that life is offered and available to both. It's to both. This is how the presence of God works in us to produce kindness towards others. This woman displayed all kinds of acts and expressions of kindness towards Jesus from the time that she was in his presence, because somewhere along the way she saw that God was at work in and through what Jesus said and what Jesus did. She knew before she got anywhere near Jesus that he was good and that he was kind. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, to change our view, that is, of God, to change our view of others and of ourselves. That's what trusting in Jesus and seeing the kindness of Jesus, that's the effect it has on us. It's the effect it had on this woman. She came to realize, this woman, that she was not alone. She was not alone. As I was preparing this message, and as I often do prepare the message, I'm waiting on the Lord, and I believe that's a phrase that some of you really need to hear this morning when we're talking about kindness, and that is that you're not alone. You're not alone. When we realize that there is someone there who cares for us and is on our side, that someone is going in to bat on our behalf, someone who knows, who will judge us and our circumstances rightly, and know how we are feeling, and know our struggles, and who are there to help us, even if we're not being the nicest people around, when that happens, we know we're not alone. And that's when we experience kindness. That's when we feel kindness. When someone comes to us and helps us, we at that point, something within us breathes life. It's a grace. It's the grace of God. You think of times in your life when you've felt like you're just battling away when things are really tough and really hard. And someone comes along and gives a kind word, a caring word, a smile. When you receive that grace, you realize you're not alone. There's someone is there to help you. Someone actually cares about your situation. This is what happened to this woman. This is kindness displayed. And when that happens, are you a better person for it? Are you a more kinder person, a more carer person? Is this something that you want to reciprocate yourself, not out of duty, but out of gratitude? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. And indeed that is what has been described in Galatians 5. When God in his grace comes to us, when we're not alone and we receive his kindness, we in turn want to share that kindness because God has lifted a burden that no man, woman or child can lift, but only he can lift. That's freedom, my friends. And that is grace and kindness from the hand of God. And that's what this woman discovered here. This is what she experienced. And of course she's going to be loving and kind to Jesus. She was not kind because he had forgiven her. She was kind because she had come to put her trust in Jesus before she even entered that place, before she even entered that house. Sometimes kindness is not what we want. That sounds a bit strange because sometimes kindness is wrapped up in a firm word. It might not be something that we want to hear. We might feel like we're being forced along a certain way. No discipline feels pleasant at the time, but it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's our situations that God orchestrates and allow in our life for us not to trust in ourselves, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to trust in him who raises the dead. And therefore he can rejoice in all circumstances, because these moments and these trials and these difficulties are producing within us a Christ-likeness and a greater dependence on our Father. It's a wonderful thing. We experience kindness when we realize we're not alone. We're not alone. When we receive kindness of others, we know we are recognized. We know we're cared for. We know we're acknowledged. We know we are valued and important. Important enough to be cared about. And we know this through acts of kindness, words of grace and truth. I wonder if anyone this morning can recall things done or said by others that God used to lead them to where they are at today in trusting in Jesus. Acts of kindness, little things, a smile, an invite, a kind word, a little ray of sunshine. As I was thinking about this in my life, going back particularly, significant moments, probably not significant for the person demonstrating them, probably just part and parcel of them being in Christ and just living the Christian life, but significant for me. Is there anyone here this morning who can think back of, which maybe even as you think about it, and I'm asking you this morning, you may be thinking, well, that will mean nothing to anybody else because it was more of a sense of kindness that I felt. But it was significant, which actually marks the point that I'm saying. It's not the big things that often shape our lives. It's the little acts of kindness along the way that God's Spirit does. And I'm so grateful for that. But maybe this morning, is there someone here this morning who can think of an act of kindness that God used to bring them to himself? Yeah. See, I waited till someone put up their hand before I grabbed the mic, right? No, I'm just interested. Vicky?
I had a toddler, and I was expecting my second one, and I was going to a church play group, but I wasn't a Christian. And the woman who eventually led me to the Lord invited me to a Christianity Explained Bible study. So
nice. So was it the invite and the fact that she just cared for you?
She always took an interest. She had six children of her own.
There you go.
But she took an interest in me because she saw that I was struggling big time.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. She described a lady who had six kids of her own but was looking out for someone who was struggling on the side. We're never too busy. Our lives are never too full to pour them out into the lives of others. That's powerful. Anyone else? Just something little? Yeah, Matt.
My Sunday school teacher did more than just take the lessons. He came out to the house. He met my dad and mom. He took us camping, a bunch of boys from the Sunday school. And he was a doctor, training to be a doctor. I don't know how he found the time. But that's when I first saw Jesus was in him. Mm.
Thanks, Matt. One more, maybe? Anyone else over the side? No. Maybe you're thinking, that's okay. The point really is there are things that these people would be doing and they probably don't even remember it now. But it does really change us. It puts us on a new trajectory. We start to think differently. It's not always the big things. Well, let's talk just a moment for a minute just about where we don't see kindness. And I don't want to harp on this because I don't want to be a downer. But in Galatians 5:16, there's a list of things before we get to the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the opposite of kindness. And in verse 19, Paul lists these things: hatred, discord, jealousy, and envy, and fits of rage, selfish ambition, wanting to get my way, dissensions and fractions. These are the things which are opposite or detract from acts of kindness. If these are put downs, I've written my own put downs, putting people down constantly, self-righteous talk and actions. Kindness does not flow out of that when those are constant. Critical talk, which comes from hurt and pride. Kindness is not only in words, but in actions and in truth. As I was doing some research for this, I came across a historical description of what happened a couple of hundred years in Galatia, in the port of Galatia, at Augustine's time, when people had come to Christ, same area that this was written a couple of hundred years later. And the record is that there was a port in Galatia, which there was, where they used to bring slaves to the docks on the boats. And the Christians at the time, who were not wealthy at this time, in this period of history, a couple of hundred years after this book was written, but would get their money together and go down to the ports and buy slaves. Why? Because they had lots of things they wanted them to do at home around the place. No, they would purchase them, and then they would set them free. Now, why would they do that, knowing that buying them wouldn't secure their salvation? Why would they simply buy them and let them go? Well, the answer is that God had been kind to them at a cost to himself. And once they'd experienced that, they'd wanted to help others with no strings attached, in a sense, just to set them free. They might have gone down the road and started worshipping in a pagan temple, but they had done what they could do. And those who looked on were just amazed at the freeness and the free-giving spirit of these Christians, knowing that there was nothing really in it for them. These people had been paid and brought for, but they really didn't have anything to their name there, and they couldn't pay them back. They weren't asking them to come and work it off on the farm. They were just, there you go. Go and live life. When Jesus' followers really experience and understand God's kindness towards them, it's then that we can truly assess the cost of kindness on God's heart. But it produces an attitude within the believers that sacrifice is a privilege. You know, if you said to those people and you said to them, why would you do that? They would be going, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to sacrifice to see these people set free. Because kindness has its own reward. As we move on, I'd like to ask, well, how do we do that? We're not having to rescue slaves at Gympie. We don't even have a port. You know, it's a historical thing. Do I have any ideas as I think about ways in which we can be kind? Because I'm sure as you hear this, just by talking about kindness, you're going, well, you know, I want to be kind. I am born again. I want to, you know, because sometimes it takes It takes bringing an issue and discussing an issue on a Sunday morning to get our brains thinking again about these things, putting the spotlight under it. So have you got any ideas about how we should be living, how we can express kindness today? Well, I do have a few ideas. What about thinking about the elderly, those who don't have families around them in our communities, those that don't have a saviour to look forward to seeing? I mean, maybe you're thinking here this morning, I don't want a list of things because my life is already busy. But my question is, today is a morning where we can ask ourselves, what's it busy with? What's it busy with? Is it totally consumed with paying the bills, paying the mortgage, getting a nicer car, things that people in the cemetery down the road, I mean, I don't know anyone in that cemetery. I don't know what kind of car they drove. I don't know what kind of house they owned. I don't know how much money was in their bank when they died. And quite frankly, I don't care. And I bet right now they don't care. What about those who are disabled or those who have special needs in the community? What about volunteering? What about giving up a couple of hours per week to do something that you know you will not be repaid for in this life because there is no return for you? There is nothing that these people can give. There's nothing that you want from them. But you want to give something for them. That's the point. The kind of kindness here is serving the powerless with humility and honor. And that's what Christ has done for us. He served us while we were dead and powerless. He served us. We had nothing to bring to him. And why would he do that? Because people are precious in his sight. Precious in his sight. Where do we see kindness displayed here? That's where we would perhaps like to see kindness displayed. But where do we see kindness displayed? I was thinking about how many places I see kindness displayed here amongst our fellowship. And just too many to name, but I want to name a few. I see kindness displayed here in this fellowship in the area of patience. When people are patient, not getting their own way, but they're patient to work. And they continue to be loving and kind and serve and patient with those around them, speaking kindly. I see it when people offer to, when they see that the playground's a bit rickety and a little girl falls off and hurts herself, and someone says, you know, we could have a better playground, a safer playground. Someone not wealthy, I wouldn't say that extremely wealthy, says, I'd like to do that. I'd like to donate and get a decent playground out there. Kindness. Or someone who says, I want to help out and do some building and fix up around the place. I can't do other things. I can't preach. I can't run a Bible study, but I can serve in this way. People say, I'll take time off work whenever there's a funeral. I'll come and run the sound desk. I'll play the music. I'll sing. I'll prepare some food. I'll be here. Just didn't know the people well, but I'll be here as part of the fellowship to show my love and support. Maybe there's an opportunity to encourage someone. Kindness, sacrifice, cleaning. How many times I come in here on a Saturday and just see people cleaning by themselves, cleaning all of this hall to get it ready for Sunday morning. There are so many things, kindness, acts of kindness that many of us, that most of us, I would say, are involved in faithfully here in some way, shape or form. I see it everywhere. So be encouraged. Kindness is being displayed because Christ is at work within us. If we're going to be kind, I'd like to encourage us to be a gospel-driven kindness. I think it's important to be gospel-driven kindness. And a gospel-driven kindness is marked by sacrifice, that it costs something. I often say to people, going to a home group is wonderful, but if you're just going along to church things, you're not actually serving, you're receiving. Do you see what I'm saying? But if you looked at your life this morning, you said, what am I actually serving in? What's actually costing me something? How am I giving back? How am I expressing my gratitude to God in this context? By attending something or by serving? By costing something. sacrificial kindness. It reminds me of a song, and I think I have it here. I do hope I have it here. That it's very easy just to not think about kindness. But in the song here, there are the words to think. If we're going to think about displaying kindness and living and expressing kindness, because it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. God draws people to himself through his people living by the Spirit and expressing kindness, open-handedness, freely giving. It reminded me of a Phil Collins song a number of years ago. Now, Phil Collins, really, a lot of people, unless you were sort of 80s and 90s, you might have missed him completely. But he wrote a song which I thought was very powerful, and it came to mind as I was thinking about sacrifice and attitudes and kindness amongst God's people. Let me just read to you a few of the words. She calls out to the man on the street, "Sir, can you help me? It's cold and I've nowhere to sleep. Is there somewhere you can tell me?" He walks on. He doesn't look back. He pretends he can't hear her. Starts to whistle as he crosses the street. Seems embarrassed to be there. And then the chorus is, "Oh, think twice. It's another day for you and me in paradise." This is the guy. "Oh, think twice, because it's just another day for you and me in paradise. Think about it. Think about it. Think about," he's saying, "think about all the blessings that this person has compared to this person who is asking for help." And he whistles and he crosses the street. He's embarrassed by the person confronting, by this person's need. And his advice is, "We need to think twice. It's just another day in paradise. Every other day is just the same, but not for this person in need." He goes on to say, she calls out to the man on the street. He can see she's been crying. He knows that there's a need. She's got blisters on the soles of her feet. She can't walk, but she's trying. He's seen this. "Oh, think twice, because it's just another day for you and me in paradise." Then he says these words in the song, "Oh Lord, is there nothing more anybody can do? Oh Lord, there must be something you can say." In a sense, he's saying, you know, God, someone can do something, but not me. Not me. You can tell from the lines on her face, you can see that she's been there. Now, we know what that means, right? She's had a tough life. You can see it on her face. I mean, if this isn't a description of at least some people in our community, it's a description of no one. You can tell that she's been there. She's had a hard life. Probably been moved on from every place because she didn't fit in there. Oh, think twice, because it's just another day for me in paradise. Friends, I think it is a time for us to think more than once, think twice about our lives and about the lives of those around us. One of the great advantages now is that we live in a context where everything which is temporal is in abundance and luring and attractive. But everything which is of eternal significance has been overshadowed by that. And yet it's the things of eternal significance, of people understanding why they were created, what the purpose of life is, where is their hope and their destiny and future and their purpose. All of that has been overshadowed by temporal experience and materialism. And it has absolutely unsatisfying. And you know it's unsatisfying because of the destructive nature that it's producing in those people in our culture and around us. It doesn't seem to be that the more money and wealth and security that they have, the happier or more life they have in themselves. The only hope for anyone is life in Christ. And it's demonstrated through his people, through the kindness of God's people. As we think about this, there's a few cameos. I want us to remind ourselves this morning that not only is it sacrificial, gospel-driven kindness, but it is Christ-centered. It is also, we need to understand that my kindness is not always going to be reciprocated. That's the point of kindness. Simply because we seek to help and be kind to others does not mean it's going to be reciprocated. It doesn't mean that it's result-orientated. It can't be result-orientated. It must be purpose-orientated. I love others simply because I've been loved. I don't love others to just simply have them join my club or my church or agree with me ideologically or what I believe about God, because that'll be very short-lived and very disheartening. It cannot be purpose-orientated or result-orientated. It must be purpose-orientated. We need to realize that kindness is a lifetime state which comes out of our being rather than out of our doing. That we are kind because God has been kind to us regardless of anything that we will see as a result. As we come to communion this morning, I want to say that Jesus is the kindest man that ever lived. Yes, he was a man of truth, but there was something very attractive about Jesus. People wanted to be around Jesus. Now, we would be fools to say that Jesus watered down the truth or that Jesus was a man pleaser. But what I find absolutely fascinating about the Lord Jesus is that all kinds of people, pretty much except for the religiously uptight, wanted to be around Jesus. There's a big giveaway. Jesus is incredibly open-handed, incredibly sacrificial, incredibly not worried about those who are equally religious or even his own disciples worrying about misinterpreting him. He is quite happy to wear that. Incredibly kind and incredibly, because it's the attribute and character of God, and it's most clearly seen in Jesus. God is infinitely more expressive in his kindness towards us all than he is of anything we would interpret as him being unkind. There is a danger for us that we take on a mentality because the God of all grace is pouring out his wrath from heaven, Romans 2, against the ungodly, that we should feel that therefore we should join him. That therefore we should also be angry and wrathful towards those who have refused God. That is not the case. The case is we live in the period of grace where we should be like Jesus. That we should be loving and kind and caring to those who are ungrateful. To those who are unmerciful. I think we will see a massive change. I think we will see people come into Christ when we live as Christ in kindness. I think we're seeing it already. I think we see it in Christ himself. I think I see it in you because of what Christ has done for you and because you've received his kindness. You are who you are. Well, let us pray as we come before the table, which represents the greatest act of kindness of God for us.